John chapter 16. Now what's happening here in this particular chapter, in fact, really, the story here actually begins in John chapter 13, this whole progression of events. And Jesus teaches a lot about what's coming, and He teaches just a lot of things. And some of the things that He shares could be rather disappointing. But He gets to John chapter 16, verse 33. He says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is not an end times events sermon. But this verse right here has a message in it for us. Now we know that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, things are going to get worse in this world. We understand that. And Jesus makes the statement, He said, "Look, I'm speaking these things to you that in Me you might have peace." Well, what does that mean? That means that my only hope for peace is to make sure I have a secure relationship with Him. See, just because you're born again does not mean you're tight with Him. You know what I mean? Like in that relationship. So I can be born again, but still not have this kind of peace. The only way that I can have this kind of peace is to be very ongoing, close, intimate with Him. And He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Typically what we do, and this is not incorrect, we look at this particular verse and we say, okay, yeah, bad things going to happen in the world, wars, rumors of wars, all this kind of stuff. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, you know, I've overcome the world." So if I'm in Him, then I have this overcoming. Well, the Lord brought this verse to my attention, and He used it to point something out a little bit differently. It's not the exact meaning of the verse. He used it as an illustration. Now look at this. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But He was still in it when He said that. "I've overcome the world." That means in Him, I also have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. Well, I'm thinking about this, and here's, I want to try and convey this to you accurately. As a believer, we've overcome the world in potential only. It is not until we realize the intimacy or develop that intimacy with Jesus that we live in the overcoming aspect. As a Christian, He says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Okay, bad things are going to happen in the world. But think of it this way. It's not about the world. In the world, you shall have tribulation. He has overcome the world. But I'm still living in the world. But in the world, I shall have tribulation. Here's what I'm getting at, what He was getting at. I'm a child of God, washed in the blood, born again. The Father's given me His life. I am a Christian. But I don't have to live like a Christian. I can live like the world. And if I choose to live like the world, and if I don't maintain a tight, close relationship in Christ, and instead I begin to reach out to the world, in the world I'll have tribulation. You say, well, yeah, I mean, anybody's going to have trouble. Anybody? No, that's not. I'm going to show you a couple of verses to help you understand. In fact, today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you the greatest battle you'll ever face. And it's not going to be with the Antichrist. Even if we are here for the full final 7 years, that's not the greatest battle. Look over in James chapter 4. I'm going to show you two passages of Scripture, and then I'll show you more to paint a better picture of all this. James chapter 4. In verse 1, look what it says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? Now look at this last part, that war in your members. What members? Well, he's not speaking of the members of a church. He's talking about in you as an individual. He's talking about your inner self. He's saying, you know why you guys are having conflict and so forth? You know why it's happening among you? It is because you as an individual have stuff going on inside you, and he's calling it a war in your members. Well, what kind of war is going on? Well, it has to do here with these lusts. And what are my members? Well, let's identify my members briefly. Just a quick, like, let's categorize our members. Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. What are my members? My flesh and my spirit. My born again spirit. Trust me. I know it's a capital S. The Holy Spirit has no problems with my flesh whatsoever. Do you see this? The Holy Spirit is not lusting for my flesh. Look what it says. It's King Jamesy, all right? The Holy Spirit is not lusting against my flesh. What he's talking about is your born-again spirit on the inside of you is desiring to control your life, to make your decisions, to be the part of you you live by. But on the other hand, there's this other member called the flesh. And the flesh is saying, I don't know that I like this too well. I really prefer to do these things over here, whatever that would be for the individual. I really prefer to do these things over here. Therefore, life and character and nature of God, stand down and let me run things. Because I always make me feel really good. And I like what I like to do. You just want me to do stupid things like pray and give up television and all that. I don't want to do that. I want to be happy. And the only way that I can be happy is to do what I want to do. And this spirit says, you think? How's that been working for you? Remember last week you were fussing and complaining about everything? You remember, and then the spirit starts going down this list and the flesh says, shut up. I don't want to hear this. Get off my back. You won't leave me alone. The war in my members. You see this? My flesh is of the world. My spirit is of Christ. In the world, I will have tribulation. But it's an inner tribulation. The more that I yield to the flesh is the more that I am yielding to the world. And the more that I do that, I'm going to have conflict. I'm going to have problems. My life is not going to be the peace that Jesus spoke of in John 16:33. It's not going to happen. Ever. You're going to have ebbs and flows. Someday it'll be a good day. Someday it'll be a bad day. You know what I'm talking about. It shouldn't be like that for a Christian. Christians should be the most stable people on earth. I don't mean we walk around with a glazed look on our face. I've seen some people like that. You know, you just hope it's drugs and not, you know, weird, okay? Please tell me you're on drugs. I don't want to think you're like this normally. I mean, it's easy to break a drug habit, easier to do that than to break a weird. You know, sometimes weird is just too permanent. It's a war that's going on inside. And this, again, using John 16:33 as an example of the message. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's just the way it is. But it's an inner tribulation. Now, I know that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about in John 16:33, but again, it's a message. But in Him, I will have peace. That means the more I'm in Him, the more I am going to live by my born-again spirit, my born-again life. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now look at this. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now think of this, these two verses. Think of it like this. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, salvation was released in me. Think of it as a seed. Think of it as a treasure. Think it, you know, however the illustration, you know, come up with your own. But it's in me. Now what I have to do, it was never in me until I accepted Jesus. But now that it's in me, it is my responsibility to work it out. See this? Now what that means is that I have the responsibility to do what I need to do, what will impact me on a spiritual level. Let me briefly, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those things that impact me on a spiritual level. This is how I work out my salvation. This is how I bring it to the forefront of my life. And then He tells me, because it's God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, in verse 12, He said, I work out my own salvation. But in 13, He said, it's God that's working in me. Here's how this balances out. I have His salvation in me, and I have the responsibility to work it out or to bring it forth. Now, the more that I bring it forth, God is able to work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. If I just leave it dormant in there, what can He work with? He's sure not going to work with my flesh. You understand what I mean by that? He's not going to do that. He's only going to work with His life in me. So therefore, if I don't do verse 12, I'm making it extremely difficult for Him to do verse 13 to bring forth or to bring about His will and good pleasure in my life. Now, some people would think, well, yeah, but you know, these things in my life, you know, the Galatians chapter 5 things, I'm just kind of waiting on God. You know, he'll set me free. You know what? God cannot deliver a person from that which they have clenched in their fist. If you are holding on to anything of the world, He won't deliver you from it. Because He's not going to come down. I mean, you can go up to your kid and say, I told you, put that cookie down. Smack their little hand, they dropped the cookie. God's not going to come to you and, you know, smack you around. If you've got a hold on it, whatever it is, if you've got a hold on it, He's going to wait until you start letting go one finger at a time, working out your salvation. Then He begins to add Himself to this. This is why a lot of Christians are struggling, constantly struggling. I've been waiting on God for 30 years. Well, turn loose. Just let go of this stuff that's in. Make a decision. You want it out of your life. When's the last time, and maybe you've never done this, but, well, let me just say it like this. Have you ever considered going to God and praying, Father, show me everything in my life that displeases You? Everything. You say, well, I ain't nothing in there that displeases God. I don't do the pornography on the internet. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't gossip. It's like, well, hallelujah, you're making progress, man. That's great. But why don't you pray? Just ask him. Just in case there's something there. Father, show me everything in my life that displeases you. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In verse 17, Jesus says, well, actually back up to 16. In verse 16, he says, they, now he's speaking prophetically of believers. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. In the world, you'll have tribulation. In the world, you're going to fight a constant war on the inside. In the world. That doesn't, well, I'll get to that part later. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, listen to this. There is nothing, and the emphasis on the word nothing, there is nothing about your new nature that is compatible with anything of this world or your natural body. You operate in this world through the medium of your natural body. But there's nothing about your new nature, which is compatible with this world or your body. Your body's not glorified. You know what? It's nothing more than a tool which enables you to operate in this natural world. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So therefore, I am to use this body. I mean, in another place it talks about possess your vessel with honor. In Thessalonians, I think it is. Paul made the statement, I keep under my flesh. In other words, we are to use this physical body as a method of accomplishing God's will here in this world, which includes our tongue for confession. This body has been given to us. How many of you know God didn't give you your body? Oh, that was a trick question, wasn't it? Some of you, what do you mean it didn't give me a... You know where your body came from? Your mom and your dad. Hey, did you know that Jesus didn't get his body from God? Oh, if you're going to stir things up, just do it right. Jesus did not get his body from God. You know where he got his body? Mary. You know, these are the kind of things that just shock some Christians. That's blasphemy. It is? We have this body, and we're supposed to be using it as the medium through which we operate in this world. If I tell you I want you to drive to Florida, you know you can't do that if you don't get in a car. The car becomes your medium of operation to drive from wherever you are to Florida. Our body, we just use it. It's a vehicle. And it's not permanent. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be changed. And some of us are more thankful for that than others, I guess. It's going to be glorified and changed. But there's nothing about our new nature that is in any way, shape, or form compatible with anything in this world or with this natural body. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, one of the greatest, to me, mysteries that I have yet to figure out, and I don't even know if there's a whole lot about it in Scripture. My spirit is independent of my body, right? Well, so is yours. Okay. But whatever happens to my body, my spirit detects and is sensitive to those feelings. How is that? How is my spirit plugged into my body to the point to where I acknowledge discomfort or pain? Or flavors. Now, you may think that's a little insignificant, but I have to tell you, that's one of those things that makes me sit back and say, how exact? Because if my spirit leaves my body when my body stops working, yet my spirit is still fully cognizant of everything, how in the world did God come up with this incredible way of, like, plugging the spirit into the body, but the spirit is still a separate entity from the body. That's just amazing. But my body, right now, this one, it's not compatible with my new nature. My new nature just uses it as an to really for God's advantage. Now, we take a look at our lives, and he talked about over there in James chapter 4 how that, you know, these war, this war in your members. And Galatians, we saw the basically the two categories of members, the flesh and the spirit, my born again spirit, and then my flesh. And it says, you know, your flesh wants to dominate your life, but the spirit, the real eternal part of you that with God's life, wants to be in control. And it's, let me just say it like this. It's like our decision-making process, call it our soul for the sake of this teaching, is like in the middle. And we can decide which way we want to go. Because nothing's going to force us. The flesh can't force us. Our born-again spirit can't force us. That decision-making part right there in the middle makes the choice, I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go that way. So we take a look at our lives and we begin to see things that, well, I don't like it when I do this. Now, I don't like it because I don't like this thing that's going on in my life and so forth. Well, what happens is a lot of Christians see these things in themselves. And we realize, well, I shouldn't be doing this. So I'm going to stop doing that. Well, that's okay. The problem is the doing that thing that we've identified, that is just the fruit. In reality, we need to be focusing on the root. And as long as I'm just focusing on the fruit, I will never resolve the problem. The James 4:1, lust of my member, you know, when lust, don't think of sexual stuff only, just, you know, whatever it would be. That lust root is still there. Struggling with these feelings, and a lot of people, Christians, struggle with feelings of a problem, whatever the problem would be. And it could be anything. It could be, you know, watching the wrong things on television, wrong internet websites, smoking, drinking, just, I mean, I don't know, all kinds of whatever stuff. So they struggle with these the feelings. In other words, here's this thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, but I want to do, and I haven't done this in a long time, but I it's like I still, every now and then, man, I want to go do this or whatever doing it is. See, that right there is proof that the root is still there. The root is still down there somewhere. Because the first thing the root will do is produce the I want to before it produces the do. You follow what I mean by that? You know, I spoke with someone here a while back and they were talking about things they had done, a very immoral lifestyle. And, you know, I mean, it had to do with a lifestyle God calls an abomination, okay? And I was talking with this person and asked him about this, and they said, well, you know, I'm not doing it anymore, but I still have the feelings, and I guess I'll still have those feelings my whole life. And I wanted to be able to sit down with this person for a long time and just share with them, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to have those feelings. See, temptation, let me read this to you. Temptation to do a thing you think might be enjoyable is one thing. Struggling with the feelings of wanting to do the thing is something else. See, somebody could come to me. I can remember many years ago, I used illegal drugs. I know, you're shocked. But I did. And when I would use some of those drugs, it impacted me in my mind, my nervous system and so forth. There was a feel-good associated with it. The feel-good itself wasn't a bad thing, but it's how I arrived at the feel-good. You're with me here. Now, somebody could walk up to me and say, hey, here's this drug. You remember how you felt? Yeah. Well, you know what? It's new and improved. You'll feel better than you did before. Now, what they're doing is they're presenting to me a temptation. But there's nothing in me that feels I want to do this again. There's nothing in me that has that feeling. You can present it and say, it will work and I will believe you. And in my mind, I can remember, yeah, you know, I felt pretty good when I did that in the past, but I don't want to do this. I just don't want to. There's nothing in me that has this feeling. And every now and then I'll hear these stories of Christians. They've gone for maybe years. And let me just give this example, this one example. They've gone for years, haven't touched alcohol. But it's like the bottom is falling out of their lives. One of the first things they'll do is go and start drinking. And they hadn't had anything to drink for years. But then they go do that. Why? That root is in there. And as the bottom is falling out of their life, things are falling apart. In their minds, they begin to think about how they felt before when they drank. Then that feeling, that memory becomes a temptation. But that temptation begins to touch on the root of the feelings and the want-tos. And then they start having this, I need to go have a drink. I need to have a drink. No, you don't. Because for the last 5 years, you've been preaching and telling people, don't drink. You've been telling people there's a better way, there's an answer, that they don't have to do that. But now all of a sudden, you feel like that's what you need to do. That's because that root is still in there. It's still there. And the goal, see, is for the root to be eradicated. Temptation is just the solicitation to commit sin. It isn't the feeling that I got to do this. I want to do this. Oh, I want to do it so bad. No, man, that's a root. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, but I'll guarantee you there was nothing in him saying, oh, man, I want to do this so bad. And when you talk with Christians, they say things like, well, I just need to stop doing this. I just, you know, yeah, I know it's wrong. I know what you're saying is true. I need to stop doing it. But the greater problem is why you allow the thoughts of this thing to, like, ascend to a seat of authority in your life. Why are you letting that happen? This is the war in your members. This is that battle that's going on. Yeah, you know, you agree that you need to stop it. But forget about stopping it. Let's talk about why you're allowing those thoughts to control you. Why is that happening? I just don't know. I can tell you why. It's because the root of that thing is still there, and you haven't done what's necessary to get rid of it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me. If Christians would devote as much energy to spiritual growth as they do to bringing about victory over the flesh through their own efforts, they would see those things of the flesh fall away. You need to stop that evil smoking. You need to stop that drinking. You need to stop them drugs. You need to stop... And the list goes on and on, okay? You're right, I do. So, all right, tomorrow is a new day. I am a new creature in Christ. I will not do these things. I'll live for Jesus. You just wait and see. So you wake up tomorrow, boy, things go great. Tuesday, things go great. Wednesday, Thursday, boy, things go great. Friday, things go great. Then on Saturday, your team loses. I can't believe they ran that play. I can't believe he swung at that pitch. I can't believe he tried to make that basket. What's wrong with these people? Something happens. And you do it again. You've been trying to control yourself. Yeah, with what Paul refers to as will worship. And Paul says, look, there's merit in that to a certain point. But the real goal is a permanent change. A change that goes so deep on the inside that you don't deal with this stuff anymore. Even if what you always did is staring you right in the face. The feelings of I got to aren't there anymore. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now what's happened in chapter 6? Paul, we just don't have time to go through chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Paul's talking about us being dead to sin in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he says, now look, as Jews we had the law. The law identified our sin nature and the problem that we have. But the only hope that we have to break free from this, even though with our minds we were saying, yes, the law is good, I will do that, there was still something on the inside that made it impossible for us to live the way that God desired. Who in the world can set me free from this problem? And at the end of chapter 7, he says, I'll tell you who, it's Jesus Christ. Then in verse 1, he says, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now very briefly, my flesh cannot condemn me to acts of sin. Because I'm no longer, from God's perspective, I'm no longer in a place to where my flesh has greater power in my life than who I'll become in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that's me. And if you walk after the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We just read that over there in Galatians. He said, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, relative to this sermon, but they that are in the world will have the tribulation of the flesh. Kind of a paraphrase here. But they who are living as in Christ, you know what? They're going to be dominated by the things of their new nature. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Or to be worldly flesh minded and dominated is death minded and dominated. Remember, there's nothing about us that's compatible with the things of the world or this body. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a variation on Romans or Galatians chapter 5, where we read about the flesh war against the spirit against the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. As a Christian, if I make a decision to live in the world, I cannot please God. I'm living in the world, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between existing in the world as I live, but living in the world. If I yield to those things, I can't please God. He says, you're not in the flesh. Now let me paraphrase it. God wants you to know that the flesh does not have more power than your born-again nature. If indeed you are born again, and God dwells in you by His life and nature. He says, look, if you don't have this born-again spirit that comes through faith in Christ, you don't belong to God. But if Christ is in you through His life and nature, then as far as God is concerned, that corrupted body of yours is as good as dead because of the corruption of sin. But your spirit, what you have become, is life, not alive, life. You say, well, what's the difference? Hey, if you have a translation that says alive in verse 10, man, you need to dump that translation. I'm serious. Alive is not the same thing as life. Life means you've entered into a... Let me say it like this. You know how a river will flow? And you really can't see the beginning of the river or the end of the river. It's just flowing. You jump in it, you are in the river. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you become life. His life becomes your life. In other words, it's an ongoing present tense, no beginning reality. You had a beginning in it when you accepted Jesus, but that life itself has no beginning because it came directly from God. It may sound like I'm splitting hairs here, but I'm not. It's very important. And he says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He that raised up Christ from the dead, He'll also quicken your mortal bodies. Here, that's the glorification He's talking about, by the power of His life in you. Therefore, My brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, look, you need to understand, you're not in a place to where the flesh has the authority to control you arbitrarily. Nothing about it. It can't. And this, see, this is a message, chapter 6, chapter 8, what God's trying to get across to us. Your flesh cannot control you by itself. It can't. It is impossible for this to happen. The moment you become born again, it's impossible for that to happen. Now, you have to grow and mature spiritually to understand the depth of this freedom that you have. But the flesh by itself, the things of the world, cannot control you. It is impossible for this to happen. You say, well, why in the world does it happen? Well, I'll show you here in a minute. In look in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay. What I learned, we didn't read chapter 6, but I referenced chapter 6, and what I've learned in chapter 8 as well, is that I am born again, I have God's life, and I cannot be arbitrarily controlled by the flesh, because it has less power and authority than my born-again spirit. My life, my spiritual life, came to me directly from God. So therefore, God says, you are not a debtor to the flesh to give in to anything it wants that's contrary to my will. And he also says, however, if indeed you're having some struggles, the Holy Spirit will help you in the areas of your infirmities. Now what happens is this. As I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit begins to take a look on the inside of my life. And he sees those areas where I have been making the wrong decisions. It's anything, okay? Any wrong decisions. And he says, you know, you need to work on this. Yes, I know, I need to work on this, he says, but you need some help. So what I'm going to do, the more you pray in tongues, is the more that I will be praying through you the answer for you to conquer this permanently. I'll show you how to root this thing out of yourself. I won't do it for you, but I'll help you. I mean, it's your life, and it's totally up to you. And so I begin praying in tongues. And what happens is this. I pray in tongues, everything's going fine. Then all of a sudden, one day, everything's miserable. I'm miserable. Can't stand myself, can't stand you. And I can't stand the fact that you like me. I can't stand the fact that you don't like me. I don't like anything anymore. I'm just miserable. So I come back to you and I say, hey, you know, I thought for sure, you know, I've been praying in tongues now for like 6, 7, 8 months and I feel miserable, miserable, miserable. You want me to spell it for you? Miserable. You said, if I prayed in tongues, things would begin to change and I'd be feeling better and so on and so forth. But it ain't working. Oh, no, it is working. It's called an impasse. It's when you've reached a point where you're starting to see what the Holy Spirit sees. You keep praying, you're going to see it more clearly. Not too long ago, I had a root canal. And root canals, well, the root canal itself, if it's done right, it won't hurt. But it's the before and the after. Leading up to it, the pain can be horrible. Absolutely horrible. Because what happens is the nerves in the tooth begin to get infected. Now, that infection, because those nerves can't spread very far in that little bitty hole where they go into the tooth, they're confined, so they begin to swell, and when they begin to swell, they're constricted, and the pain intensifies. What in the world? The pain intensifies. You preach it your way, I'll preach it mine. The pain intensifies dramatically. If you've never had one, I hope you don't. It's horrible. And so what they do is they have to numb you up, then they drill, and then they go in, they take all those nerves out. And then they put the filling in, so on and so forth. The pain before can be horrible. The pain after for a few days can be really bad too, because of all the trauma inflicted on all the tissue around. But then it eases up. Now here's the deal. If it weren't for the pain of that infection, you would not know there was a problem. Now the downside to this is, if you do not have that pain, you don't realize I have a problem that needs to be corrected. And if that problem is not corrected, the infection can begin to spread. And literally, in worse, I mean, absolutely, I don't think anybody could get to this point because the pain would be so horrible. But the pain could actually, that infection could begin to spread beyond the tooth, beyond the gum. Your gum can begin to rot. It begins to spread into the bone. It will begin to, literally, it can actually spread into your brain. You could die because of the infection. Because of the infection. And so this pain is telling you, dude, you better do something, because this could get very serious. And I want you to listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, if we were to have spiritual pain as a result of the infection and corruption in our soul, we would pray in tongues as much as necessary to eradicate the problem. We would. If we had that kind of pain, we would call our employer and say, I'm not coming to work today. And they say, why not? Because I got to pray. You know, I'm hurting, man. But it doesn't happen like that. Not in a physical pain sense. What happens is, we begin to feel that miserable stuff. We've been praying. Everything's supposed to get better. Now all of a sudden, I don't feel like praying. I don't want to feel like praying. I don't want to do nothing. I don't even want to go to church, but pastor, he'll just preach about me if I don't show up. So I'm going to show up. But I'm going to smile at anybody, okay? If anybody says a word to me, I'm just going to let them know what I think. Oh, but I'll be nice about it. But my life stinks. You know, well, okay, yeah, we can tell. We've known it for a while. That is your infection. That is your corruption. And the Holy Spirit, see, this is the way we've been designed, is trying to get it across to us, trying to help us. He's not causing it, but our prayer, praying in the Spirit, has caused it to come to the surface. Now, what we have to do is keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. If we stop praying, it stays there. See, you can take pain pills that will tend to mask the pain to a certain point. And you can think everything's okay. In fact, I went to the dentist and he said, well, I'm going to give you some pills for the infection and then pills for the pain and so forth. And I said, well, you know what? If I take the infection pills, then won't that clear it up? Will I still have to have the root canal? He said, oh, yeah. He said, because the infections that get into the teeth like that, even though you kind of ease it, it's always going to be there until you do that root canal. And he said, it will come back. Well, see, that's the way it is. I can lay off prayer, and I'll start to feel pretty good. It's like, oh, everything's cool now. Yeah. You know, I think I'll start praying again. And the Holy Spirit says, I've been waiting for you. And you pray yourself to the point of misery once again. You understand what I mean by that? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19 it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's us right there. That's our victory right there. That is what we can do and our potential. Neither Satan nor your flesh can stop you without your cooperation. And the moment that you do not think it's not that bad, is the moment that you've begun yielding over to the world, John 16:33, you're headed for tribulation. It's that inner tribulation. That Galatians 5 stuff, that James chapter 4 stuff. The greatest battle you'll ever face is not with Satan.
Yes, I know what it is, Brother Martin. It's overcoming the horrible, wicked junk of sin in my flesh.
No, it's not. The greatest battle you'll ever face is this: winning the victory over sin, but succumbing to passivity and complacency in your approach to spiritual growth. That is the greatest battle you will ever face. Because when we... I beat cigarettes, man. Or I beat drugs. Or I beat porno. I beat alcohol. I beat cussing. I beat gossip. I beat, you know, fill in the blank for you. I beat that thing, man. Glory to God, I have arrived. Well, praise God, I'm glad you beat it. But the greatest battle is feeling like you've arrived. Complacency and passivity is the greatest struggle you're going to have. Because without the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, there is no spiritual growth or development. And when you begin to feel comfortable in your victory over sin, you have to watch out that you don't become weary in the well-doing for your spiritual growth. And what's interesting is that we tend to emphasize winning the victory over sin so much, and we should. But we forget that there's nothing about our flesh that wants to spend time in prayer, fasting, worship, or the Word. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only part of us that desires any of that is God's life in us. And you say, well, I don't know if it... I mean, you kidding me? My spirit wants to do those things? A baby wants to be with mom and dad, right? And you can have baby Kathy. And she might like being held by you. But you let baby Kathy's mom or dad walk up. And what is 6-month-old baby Kathy going to do? Reach for mom and dad. Your spirit is reaching for your father. Your spirit wants to be with daddy. We are so disconnected from the desires of our spirit that we think our emotions need to want to before it's a genuine spiritual desire. And that is the complacency and passivity. I'm waiting to want to do it. Then I will do it. And your spirit is saying, you don't understand. I'm buried in here. I want to be with my Father. I want to be in His arms. I want to be held by Him. I want to hear His voice. I want to experience His love. I want to experience His refreshing. And that's not going to happen unless I do what's necessary for my spirit to enter into that place of family fellowship with my Father. This is a lesson I need to drive home for myself too. See, our emotions are liars. The emotions are going to side with the flesh more than the spirit. That's why we have to work out our salvation, not sit back and wait for grace to pull it out. We have to work it out. And it is an effort. It is, call it an infirmity. But the more we do it, is the more that life of God on the inside begins to rise up and Christ-like decisions will become so much easier. We will live by His life in us and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify. Mortify. That means you have to kill it dead. Mortify. And experience that life. The greatest battle you're going to face is not with sin. The greatest battle is when you've won the victory over sin. Then it's the complacency and passivity about spiritual growth. That's where the war really exists. And the closer we get to the return of the Lord, I have a feeling that that inner tribulation can become worse. So we need to prepare for it now and overcome that stuff now and rise in that kind of victory now so we can be like Jesus said, those who endure to the end.
Well, Brother Martin, are you going to have a prayer line, lay hands on us that cast passivity out of us?
Man, if it were only that easy. We would definitely have that kind of a prayer line. But just like God said, we have to work out our own salvation. We're the ones who have to cast down the imaginations of passivity and complacency and win this battle. And praise God, through Jesus Christ, man, we have the victory. He has overcome the world.